Well, good morning, Harbor. I'm glad you're here, made it through the rain and the ice and whatever the heck is going on. I am Kelly. I'm going to be sharing a message today, but before I do, we need to just pause and take a moment because our dear friend Allie is going to be moving to Atlanta, and this is her last Sunday leading us in worship, and so we don't want to end the day without celebrating her. We're going to make this, we're going to make through. We're not going to cry. We're good, because the book of Colossians says, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father, and that's what Allie does. She takes the gifts that God has given her. Allie joined us back in high school. She was an intern. And then she became one of our residents. She worked her way up to being our coordinator of connections and communications, and then worked her way into a director role. And so to say we're going to miss her is just a very small understatement. She leads us so well in worship, and she lives a life that shows all of us what it looks like to just take our gifts and pour them into the kingdom. So we don't want her to leave today without you getting a chance to tell her how much you love her. Her mom, Pam, is out at the Next Steps table. She brought cards. If you want to write Allie a note and tell her about a song that may have blessed you, you make sure you just take a moment. She'll be out there. We have food today. Stay, celebrate, take a moment to share. But we're just going to pray over her before she leaves. God, we just come before you. In the name of Jesus, and we thank you for our precious friend, Allie. God, would you remind her that you are always with her through the valleys and through the high moments of her life. God, continue to use her in the mighty and powerful way that you have, and we thank you that you will. In Jesus' name, amen. And so this is just a small gift on behalf of the staff and elders, but know how much we love you. All right. So we are in week two of the daily grind, and I'm going to be talking about the problem with work. And can I just say one of the problems with work is when you grow and you love people and they leave. Have any of you had that happen? That's one of those problems with work. So I want to ask you, if I could just sit next to you and ask you how many hours you worked last week. Have you ever really thought through it? Now, in addition to those hours you're getting paid, you know, we are doing things like exercising, we're going to the grocery store, we're cleaning our refrigerator, playing with our children, taking care of our parents, bringing people into our home. And when we do this, some of us are even adding in a second job these days, and you're doing that week after week and month after month and year after year, and you start to feel exhausted. And what's amazing, if you go to the book of Ecclesiastes, it says this, and this is true, that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work. So if we are working all these hours, are we full of joy? Because that's what we should be, because there's nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work. Now, before this series, before we began preparing for it, I need to tell you, even though I went to Bible college, I've been in ministry, I did not know that work was present in the garden before sin. Now, maybe you knew that. I did not know that. I always assumed that the problem with work is it's a result of sin, but it's not. Work was in the garden. If we go back to the book of Genesis, if you go back to the book of Genesis, you will see that you and I, we were designed for work. We were designed by God on purpose for a purpose to change this world, to be the people that bring order to disorder, who bring light to darkness. And Martin Luther said that when we work and work happens through us, we are God's fingers. So I want you to leave today knowing there is a problem with work, but the answer is Jesus. We're going to walk through this today. How many of you grew up in a liturgical kind of church? My husband did. He grew up at Episcopalian, and so they had confirmation there. And in confirmation, they would learn the Westminster Catechism. So I don't know if any of you had to do that. If you did, do you remember the answer? What is the chief aim of man? What that means is, what is our purpose? What's the purpose of people? And so these phrases were given for hundreds of years, way back to the 1600s, to help us remember truth. And the chief aim of man, the purpose of you and I, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So now when you leave today and think of work, I want you to think of how it is that God gave us work where we glorify him and we enjoy him forever. That's what I want you to think of when you hear the word work, because work was made by God, it glorifies him, and it helps us enjoy him forever. Work will always be part of our life, whether it is paid or unpaid, whether it's getting up in the morning and making coffee and breakfast, or it's coming home after a long day and making dinner and doing the dishes. Maybe for you, it looks like catching a train early in the morning and going to meeting after meeting after meeting. God has given you this gift of work to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. And so that's my goal today, that you would believe that when you leave. So as I said, if you go back to the book of Genesis chapter 2, here's when God gave Adam work. God said to Adam when he placed him in the garden, tend and watch over it. So God created all things by speaking, and then he gave Adam a job, care for my creation. And when God gave Adam work, it was good. The word that scripture uses, tov, created and working exactly as God intended. So last week when Jake shared some of this with us, I know some of you left. And Jake is saying work is created by God, it is good. And you're sitting here and you're thinking, he has no idea. He doesn't work where I work. It must be nice to work in a church, right? Because all we do is like sing songs and read the Bible, and that's fun. But you have no idea, Jake, what it looks like, because my work feels purposeless. It feels meaningless. I have a boss who is horrible. I have coworkers that treat me terribly. I have a job that just doesn't matter. People at my work, they're unkind to me. I don't even get paid well. And actually, you know what? The hardest work I do is not for pay. I go home every day and I do things over and over again, and the little ones in my home, they just wreck it. You know, that is how many of us feel about our work. But God gave us work on purpose to glorify him and to enjoy him. And see, on the other side, some of us are in a place right now where our work is becoming an idol. Instead of feeling purposeless and meaningless, we've given it meaning it was never intended to have. And our identity is hanging on our title and our job and the company we work at and the resources that we have. See, none of this is what God intended, because anything outside of God makes a horrible God. Our value is not what we do. Our value is who we are, the loved children of God. So how do we do this? How do we take work created by God and change it from selfish and self-centered and competitive to work that is marked by meaning and purpose, where people in the world around us look at us and the word they use is loved, because we're able to reflect the love of God? You know, the last 2 years, I've stepped into a role that I never intended to. My identity growing up, I was like the mom of my group, no matter how old I was. I'm an Enneagram 2. I love to help people. So if my youth group went out for pizza, I was the one ordering it and cutting it and putting it on their plates. And it just kept going that direction for my whole life. And so I became a teacher. And I loved being a teacher. And then I stepped into children's ministry. And all of that felt really good. It seemed like what God had created me for. I felt purpose and meaning. And then 2 years ago, as things began to change here, I had to step into a role that I did not feel able to do. Have you ever had to do that? Do a role that you didn't feel that you could do? And the good news is, when we take those steps of faith, you know what happens? God shows up. And he does through us more than we could ever ask or think. And so during this time, my dear friend Allie, she gave me a title. See, I didn't want to be interim lead pastor. It just didn't feel right. So she called me the queen. And I kind of like that one. So if you go to my office, there's a sign. And a lot of that comes from this verse from the book of Esther. If you've never read the book of Esther, it's in the Old Testament. And in there, Esther becomes the queen, not by choice. God puts her in a place. And her uncle Mordecai says this. He says, "You have put in this place for such a time as this." And that verse has always resonated with me. Way back when I was a child, that verse came to life. And I began to see throughout my life, when I was in a place that was hard, or I was in a place that was not hard, God was there. I was not alone. I was in that moment of my life for such a time as this. If you've never read the book of Esther, it begins with this woman, Esther, who is not the queen. The king is married to Vashti, the beautiful queen, but she does one thing he doesn't like, and she is out. And so Esther comes not because of anything she did, it's just she was beautiful, and she gets risen to the top of the palace. And while she's there, there's a man named Haman, and he has one goal, and that is to eliminate God's chosen people. And what he doesn't know is Queen Esther is Jewish, and these people he's trying to eliminate include her. And so she has a choice, as many of us has had before. We've walked through life, and we've had choices to make. And one path looked easy, and one path looked hard. But when God is calling you to the hard path, you know that he will always be with you. And the reason we have community life is he doesn't want us to do it alone, so she wasn't alone. Her uncle Mordecai was there, and he was able to see past her circumstances and say to her, "Esther, this will be hard, but perhaps you've been put here for such a time as this. You don't have to do it. God is greater than all of us. He will make sure that his kingdom continues. But Esther, you may have been put here for such a time as this." I have never had to do anything as hard as Esther had to do. See, when she went to the king and asked him to honor what she was saying to him, he could have had her killed or removed. I've never been to that place in my life. But there have been moments in my life where I look and I think, I cannot do this next thing. And then as I look back on that period of my life, what I see is God showing up and doing more than I could ask or think. So maybe today your next step is recognizing that work is hard. but you weren't intended to do it in your own strength. And you can pray today in the quiet of communion, the quiet of worship. God, would you give me eyes to see where you're working and where you're inviting me into that work, not to make my name great, but to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. However, when I got to this part and I started writing, I thought of my friend who was here last night. And after Jake's sermon, he came back to talk to me, and he was talking about the abuse that he puts up with at work. And so I do not want you to leave here today and think that in any way God condones abuse. Work is hard, but that's not abuse. Abuse is cruelty that goes on and on and on, and that's another reason we want you in community life, where you can bring your needs to people. He's surrounded by people here who are praying for his next job. We're praying for him to have the courage to step out of something. So I want to make sure that we understand that even though work is hard, it's not abuse. Those are different. But work that is hard has been given to us, things that we cannot do on our own, where we need God to step in and we need his strength to go on. Those are two different things. But I want you to know that work is not purposeless and it's not meaningless. God has given it to you on purpose. But why is it hard? If God gave us work in the garden, he gave Adam this job, tend and care, and now it is hard. Why is that? We have to go back to the book of Genesis chapter 3, because that's where sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world, everything under the authority of Adam, it broke. It doesn't work the way God intended. It's no longer tov. Those oceans that God made, now they produce tsunamis. That was never intended. But God clearly told Adam what would happen. And so that is why we are here in week two. Work is hard. It's a daily grind. See, I love this picture because as a mom, this is what my meaningless, purposeless looks like, right? I mean, no matter how many times a day you clean the kitchen, it looks like this when you wake up. So I wanted to be able to speak to this week, to work that we do for pay and work that's not for pay. But I want us to know that work will only make sense when we put it into the story that we began to talk through last week. All of Scripture is one big story. It started in creation, where the God who loves you and made you said, let us make people in our image. You are made with the image of God inside of you. But when sin came and separated us from God, the fall occurred, and as I said, everything is broken. But if you were here 2 weeks ago, there is good news, isn't there? That Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, came and paid for every thought, word, and deed that ever separated us from the love of God, and that is redemption. And because of that great love, he calls to you, he calls to me, he gives us work, and that work is restoration. It is taking God's children who are far from him and calling them back to him. You are loved, and you are made on purpose, and we get to be the fingers of God. We're the people who go and feed others, whether it is a mom making grilled cheese or a waiter bringing a meal, a farmer growing the food, or a grocer putting the food away. Maybe you are the fingers of God this week as a fireman or a policeman or working in the government or as a teacher or a doctor. God is using you in your place. And I think back to the years when I was a retail worker, and you know what God did? He allowed me to be a kind and loving presence in my work. When I think of the church, I think of when my husband and I attended the church, that we were part of that family for a long time. And our first Sunday there, we walked through the doors. And my husband wasn't familiar with this denomination. But when we walked in, there was a man named Paul. And Paul had worked at the company my husband worked at. And he was a man of integrity and honor. And when my husband saw him, he said, that man comes here. And it made him want to be part of that community. You never know the power of what it is to walk with light and love in this world. The kingdom of God is advancing, and you and I, we get to contribute a verse. See, as John was saying, God doesn't need us, but he wants us to be part of this. He has called you, and he is equipping you to do what he has asked you to do. Whether it's mental work, emotional work, physical work, he is there beside you, giving you the strength that you need to achieve the purpose he created you and I in advance for. Do you know that today? That when you were created, God gave you a purpose that no one else on earth can fulfill except for you. And while we walk through this life, sometimes we do this thing. Jake called it last week, God's work and work. Do you do that? Do you walk through life and decide, okay, this stuff's important. When I'm back there holding the baby in the toddler room or I'm leading worship, these are the important things. And then there's work, just the stuff I do to get by. No, our life was intended to be in uniformity, integrity, both sides looking the same, because every part of who we are, our soul and our body, our praying and our working, all of it was made by God, for his glory. And for us to enjoy him forever. So So if that's true, why is work so hard? Why is there a problem with work? Why, if we know this is true, do we find it so frustrating or purposeless or meaningless? I think sometimes it's because we take our own energy and we put it into things, and it doesn't have the result that we're looking for. And so God said to Adam and Eve after the fall, the work that you're doing, it's going to look different. And so maybe today it's just recognizing that. So for the woman, God said, I will make your pain in childbearing severe, and with painful labor you will give birth to children. And God said to Adam in Genesis 3, he said, the ground that you're working is cursed. Getting food from the ground will be as painful as having babies is for your wife. You will be working in pain all your life. There'll be thorns and there'll be weeds, and you will get your food the hard way. When you read that with me, what did you see? See, I recognize now that the great tasks of life, they're hard. Marriage is hard. Raising children is hard. Working is hard, but it is not cursed. God is with you and walking through it. Work is not a curse, and childbirth is not a curse. The curse on our fallen world is this, that it feels fruitless. It feels pointless. It feels hard. It feels emotionally impossible. And then sometimes, because we don't understand who we are in Christ, we look around, and to give meaning to our life, we allow other things to define us. And work becomes selfish and an idol. Sometimes work feels so meaningless because we can envision way more than we could ever do. And sometimes I think that's because God is not calling us to do it alone. He's calling us to invite people with us to walk this walk and to do whatever it is that he's called us to do. So even though work was created by God to give him glory and allow us to enjoy him forever, I think some days we just feel dissatisfied. Maybe for you, it feels like most days this week. Say, I can't imagine what it feels like to be a farmer who has planted and worked so hard, and you get to harvest and a storm has come through and taken it all away. Maybe that's how you're feeling today. Maybe you have been at work day after day working with honesty and integrity, and you look around and it just seems like everyone is passing you by. People with no honesty and no integrity are moving ahead of you. Or maybe your work takes place at home. I remember being a mom of little daughters, and I would get up every morning and I would feel like my work was fruitless. Had nothing to do with the degree I had earned in college. All I felt like I did was wash dishes and make dinner and pick up toys and do baths and put children to bed. And when I'd go to bed, I'd be so exhausted. And I'd wake up the next morning and there was the mess again. My days felt fruitless and meaningless, but I'm on the other side now, and they weren't. For years, I spent my days of pay working in children's ministry, and again, it felt fruitless. You don't see at the end of children's ministry children saying, yay, thank you, I was touched by your message. No, that doesn't happen. You're like picking up toys and cleaning up messes. But now I'm on the other side, and these kids are getting married themselves, and one of them asked me to do the wedding. One of them serves back here. Another one is growing in his faith. It took years to see the seeds that my fruit wasn't meaningless. It wasn't pointless. But even if those evidences weren't there, God's kingdom is advancing, and I get to contribute a verse. Genesis 3 is telling us, your work will be filled with thorns, but it will bear fruit. Your work will be frustrating, but it will be fulfilling. God has given you a promise. The farmer is going to work the land, and it will be hard, but it will bear fruit. Some days are hard. Some days you are walking through the valley, but you can make that choice. I will praise you in this storm because you are for me and you love me. And other days, we walk through life and we get a glimpse of what work would have been if sin had never entered the world. And those moments are important. We need to write them down and remember them. When we go back to that book of Ecclesiastes, it's written by Solomon, who had more wisdom than anyone else. He had money, he had power. And this is what he said about life. I hated life. The work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Do you know that was what will happen to you and to I if our eyes are on anything other than Jesus? This is what life will feel like. I hate life. Everything I'm doing doesn't matter. How many times do we walk through our week? We come in on Sunday and we worship God and our eyes are redirected to truth, and we walk out and Monday morning we forget. And work begins to feel purposeless and meaningless. When I think about my most meaningless job, it had to be my first job out of high school. Now, I'm from the Lowell area, so if you're from Lowell, do you remember Calvert's and the Pewter Pot? Do you remember that over on Route 38? That's where I worked. And so part of my job was fun. I worked in the women's department. I could put new things out and organize it. The second worst part of it was working in the dressing room. Anyone ever do retail and have to do dressing room? Oh, that feels meaningless. Just people bringing you their stuff, you put it away, you blink, and it's all back. But the most meaningless part was on Saturday mornings, about once a month, they would give me the women's underwear department. And I would spend 8 hours a day folding, organizing, and putting it in place. Now, I'm just enough OCD that I kind of enjoyed it. Like, I liked leaving at the end of the day, and everything was in place. But you know when it felt meaningless? Tuesday morning, when I came back, and it looked like I had never worked there. Some of you are there today. The work you're doing, it feels purposeless and meaningless. And if someone had come to me and said, Kelly, what do you need to be happy? I would say, a different job. Like, the reason I'm unhappy right now is this job right here. But when I get the next job, it's all going to be good. And then I thought, if I could just go to college, if I could just graduate college, if I could just get my first teaching job, I know if I could find the right person, if we could stop dating and get married, then I'm going to be happy. Oh, if we could have children who are healthy, then it would all be good. If I could find a career that had purpose, if I could just save enough to retire, if I could have a retirement with meaning. And if we look to anything other than Jesus, we are going to be like Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, saying, I hate life. It's too hard. That is not what God intended. And when we feel that way, that confusion comes from one thing. It's forgetting this catechism that in 16-whatever they decided was important enough for us to remember. Our purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. He intends for us to enjoy this one life we've been given. And sometimes that joy comes with a feeling of accomplishment. We have worked hard during the day, and God has been with us. And we go to bed at night, and we feel like what we did mattered. But many days it feels frustrating and meaningless because we've poured our emotional and physical energy into something, and it just doesn't seem to matter. We have the option, when this happens time after time after time, to say, I'm not going to look right here with these eyes. I'm going to look with faith to what God has claimed over me, that I am his loved child, created on purpose. But his word also tells us the truth. If we're going to take this emotional and physical energy and pour it into things, they don't last. I've been on enough boards to know that the minute my time was over, they changed everything that I put into place. All that energy just didn't matter. So what are we going to do? We're going to look at 1 Peter and realize that all men, you and me, are like grass. And our glory is like the flowers of the field. They are beautiful for a moment, but then winter comes. And what happens? The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord lasts forever. When our team left this morning, they had one heart: to go to El Mirador and be with people and remind them that God loves them and made them on purpose, and to share God's word with them. That word will last forever, way past anything that they build or do. Do we know that today, Harbor? That God has given us this gift. He has called us to partner with him to move his kingdom forward. So as I mentioned, I'm a mom of three daughters. My youngest just picked her college yesterday. I don't know if you've walked through this. It is a painful process. Are they going here or there? Last night she decided, so they all know where they're going next year. So that's great. But now that I'm on the other side, I look at them. I don't have little children anymore. I have adults. And they've been given gifts and abilities, but I don't want them to choose the path they're on based on their own gifts and abilities. That will limit them. I want them to know that God has given them more than they could ask or think. So I want them to daily say, God, give me the strength to do the hard thing that I can only do with you. And that is my prayer for our church. I don't want us to be a building full of people who are just doing it in our own strength. I want us to be going forward and helping people find their way back to God with the strength of God. Harbor, we are the fingers of God. The local church is his plan A, and there is no plan B. And we need to recognize that the meaning for our life will only be found in God's big story. He created it all. Sin separated us from God. Jesus Christ, through his precious blood, has reconciled us to him. And now we get to go proclaim the good news. We are the church. We get to help people find their way back to God. But when we leave today, our next step is to recognize that we were designed and created to work. Ecclesiastes 3:22, if you want to write it down and remember it. There is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work. So how are we going to do that? How are we going to enjoy something that is hard? We're going to do that when we recognize that God is God and I am not. And that meaning and purpose for life will only come through Jesus, who did all the work on the cross for us. And that in exchange, he offers us rest for our souls. He offers us purpose and meaning in our work. And that only happens when God is in his right place and you and I are in ours. But when that is in place, you know what? The joy that we come from serving others, it doesn't happen because we're trying to make a name for ourselves, because we know we've been given a name. If you are here on Easter, do you know that God says you are chosen and you are forgiven and you are loved? And if you watched Amy paint, you know that you are God's masterpiece. That's who you are. You don't have to work to make your name great, because if you are relying on people to tell you, you will always be disappointed. But if you are sitting in silence and listening to what God says, you will hear him whisper that over you. Now, how do I know this is true? At the end of Scripture in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, it says this: anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying. If we move down just a little bit, it says, I will give each of you a white stone, and on that stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it. God has a name for you. And it is not the name that was spoken over you as a child. It is truth. And one day he will call you by that name. And that is where your identity comes from. And when we believe this, we go forward with love and with faith, like Queen Esther, realizing that we are here for such a time as this, to do whatever it is that God has called us to do, whether it's in our home, outside our home, for pay, not for pay. But God can and will use you for such a time as this. So I know some of you are sitting here today and you're retired. My mom is retired, but she has an important job, and her job is to pray. If your job right now is to pray, that is the most important work. Maybe you're sitting here today and your job is to study or to lead meetings. Know that that is the most important work. Or maybe your job is to care for someone, whether they're small or older than you. That is the most important work. So I want to end today with one final thought. If work is hard and there's a problem with work, it's not just that work feels purposeless or meaningless. It's that sometimes we make work into an idol. When I say that word, it comes out of the book of Exodus. It's when God's loved people were being freed and God gave them 10 commandments, not to make their life harder, but to remind them of his great love. And his commandment said this: do not bow down to idols. Don't make things in my image. And the reason why is that idols are things that we put in the place of God, and they make terrible gods. Maybe your idol today might be power or pleasure, approval or achievement, affluence, comfort, money. It can even be family or ministry. Anything that we put in the place of God, idols take things that are good and it distorts them. And the problem with work is when we have an idol, we recognize soon that the idol doesn't love us. But it leads us to overworking, to being ruthless, to being unhealthy. Maybe you've worked for people who have idols in their lives, and it looks like worry or micromanagement. But I know for me, idols can fill my life with anxiety, with anger, and with discouragement. So if work was intended to bring us life, and in any way work is feeling meaningless or like an idol, we know that we have things in the wrong order. Because it's hard on this earth. Sin has broken what work was intended to be. So we say it all the time: you walked into the basement of a mill. But have you ever thought of that and how this was the center of the Industrial Revolution? That there were mill girls from northern New Hampshire who came here and worked 12 or 14-hour days. And because of them, the Industrial Revolution took off and the world began to change. But there was a problem with work then. See, there were machines here that were designed to do one task repetitively. But you and I as people, we were never intended for that. And so doing the same boring chore hour after hour can really damage a soul. And we might not be spinning wool in a mill anymore, but the role that we're doing, if we do not keep our eyes on Christ and recognize why he has placed us here for such a time as this, our work might begin to feel meaningless or purposeless. And that is because our body was created so that our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength, all of it could be poured into whatever it is that God's created us to do. So how do you do that? How do you take this one life that God has given you and pour your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength into glorifying God and enjoying Him forever? I think we need to recognize that we have to stop putting our hopes and our dreams, whether they're making a home or raising kids or building a bank account or getting to the next step on the corporate ladder, we have to stop putting our hopes and dreams into anything other than the hands of Jesus. It's the only place where our soul is safe. And the gospel is where we find this true understanding of our work. It helps us to know that we are called to partner with God. I love how Mother Teresa says it. It's the reason why we're a church. We were never intended to just do this alone. She says, I can't do what you do, and you can't do what I do, but together we can make this world a better place. So I hope that when you're leaving today, you stop in the cafe and you decide to take a faith-filled step to be in community with other believers who can remind you of who you are and whose you are. Because I want us to leave today knowing this. God made work for you and I to do. He created you on purpose for a purpose. And only you are uniquely able to do what it is that He needs you to do. Don't take your eyes off Jesus. Don't allow anything else to take His place. Don't allow these thoughts and words and deeds that get in the way of God to speak over us because they're not truth. The truth is this. When we walk in the door at the end of the day, we can choose to say our work today was fruitless and meaningless, or we can choose to be thankful. When we're walking through the valley, we can say, you are for us and you are good. When we look at that dinner that needs to be made, we have a choice. We can decide, I am thankful that there is food to cook and there is people to care for. It is up to us to decide to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And Harbor, the beauty of this life is we are not victims. The job we hold, it doesn't define us. It can go away. And we are still His love child. So know that when you're working for people, you are ultimately working for God. Doing what He asks you to do for the season, He has called you to it. And you may never know the impact you're going to have on the people around you simply by working faithfully and with love and with integrity. Because I know in God's eyes, tying the shoe of a kindergartner or doing another load of laundry, or making a $1 million deal, or preaching a sermon, it is all the same. Whatever we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happens, our work has purpose and it has meaning. I want to close our time together with the words from Jesus. What does our work look like? Our work looks like love. Jesus said, "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Your love for one another is the evidence to our world far from God that we are His fingers, His hands, and His feet. You can leave today and know that your work has purpose. Your work has meaning. We do not have to allow it to become an idol. We can use this one life to love one another, to glorify God, and enjoy Him forever. Will you pray with me? Lord, I'm thankful that in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33, verse 3, it says, "Call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." Lord, each of my friends sitting here today has a next step. For some of us, Lord, we need to be reminded that in heaven we will be handed a white stone and our true name will be on it, not anything the world has spoken over it, but Lord, what you have called us to. Lord, some of us have allowed work to become an idol. We get our identity and our purpose from a title or a salary. Lord, we give that back to you because we know we are who you say we are. And God, some of my friends sitting here today, it feels like the work that they do is purposeless. It's meaningless. God, would you remind them that you have called them and equipped them to be your feet and your hands and your fingers? God, remind us of your great love this day so we can go out and love one another in the power of Christ. And in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.